Bible of this. But that's not. This is not going to turn into a long, boring affair, I promise. So, the first place I want to start with this is in Genesis. If you do want to see this, it's in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I was actually surprised when I first discovered that this expression in Genesis chapter 3 actually has a wider range of meaning than what I thought. But I remember in Genesis chapter 3, we're talking about Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 is the expression we're going to look at. But remember what's happening in Genesis 3. It's when the serpent comes to the woman and tricks her. And she eats of the fruit, and Adam eats of the fruit, and then their eyes were opened. The verses preceding, their eyes were opened, verse 7 of Genesis 3, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then the very next verse is the verse we're going to look at, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's the way the ESV puts it. To walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, when I first was reading this years ago as a young person, I thought, what in the world does this mean in the cool of the day? Adam and Eve just sinned. It's the most serious event in terms of consequences that's happened yet. And this verse sounds like God comes strolling in the cool of the day, like it's a weather statement. And it's the most nice evening. What I intend to show you is that is not what this expression is saying. In fact, you may even have a note by cool. My ESV study Bible has, it's the Hebrew word for wind. It's the Hebrew expression for the blowing of the wind or the movement of breath, which is very similar to the expression God breathed life into Adam and Eve. Or Jesus using the expression in John chapter 3, the wind blows wherever it blows and you don't know where it's going, like the Spirit. So there's something else going on here with the expression of the languages. And so there is this sound in verse 8. And this sound of God coming in the garden at a particular time of the day. So what I want to point out is that this expression of the day is the earliest expression of what we know of as the day of the Lord. Now, there's an Old Testament scholar, his name is Meredith Klein. We actually have done some studies using some of his work in Sunday school. And he has a commentary, or it's a study of the opening chapters of Genesis. And when he looks at Genesis 3:8, and he says, when this, the way people look at this misses the element of judgment that's in the passage. God is not casually walking up to have a conversation with Adam and Eve because the weather's nice and there's a nice blowing wind. That is not what's taking place. He points out, first of all, that the word for sound in the passage, verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord. The word for sound in that passage is the same word used to describe the voice of God, which is a terrifying experience. It is the sound Israel heard. It's the word used that the sound Israel heard on the day at Sinai, which included lightnings and thunderings when the mountain burned and the fire and the whole mountain quaked in Exodus 19. And so Klein goes through all these passages and he surveys some of them, and then he says, whether it's the sound of the advancing glory of God or the sound of the Lord speaking from the midst of his glory, that word that we translate as sound, that word is a characteristically loud, arresting sound. It's more like the crescendo of an ocean or a storm or the rumbling of an earthquake. It is the noise of war. It is the trumpeting of signal horns. It's the call to battle. It is, he calls it the thunder of the Lord as the Lord shows up coming in judgment. That's what's happening in verse 8. If you just back up and think about it, Adam and Eve just sinned. They know they have. They're terrified of what they've done, and they go hide. And what verse 8 is indicating to us is that the Lord shows up like he does in all these other passages in coming to cast judgment. And the sound of the Lord showing up is a sound similar to what we see at Mount Sinai and other passages we'll look at. The second thing about interpreting this passage is that expression, the cool of the day. It's actually a very obscure phrase. And so Klein looks at it and he says, I would translate, and he's an Old Testament Hebrew scholar. Like, I think the guy dreamed in Hebrew. And he said he would translate it, they heard the sound of the Lord God. Now, the term Lord here is covenant name of God. You see that? Just a little note about Bible study. You probably already know this, but it never hurts to repeat it. When you see Lord, like you see it in verse 8 with small caps, that always means the covenant name of God, the name Yahweh. When you see Lord with lowercase, you can go back a few passages and you can see it, but if it's lowercase, it's the name Elohim. So the way the English puts those two terms is indicating two different Hebrew names for God. This name is the covenant name of God. So they heard the sound of the Lord God coming to the garden as, and he translates that phrase cool of the day because it's actually wind, as the Spirit on that day, because it is the movement of the Spirit in the Bible that is equated with the movement of wind or breath. When God breathes into Adam and Eve and he breathes life into them, the breath of God that comes into them is the Spirit of God. That word that we have, cool, the cool of the day in the ESV, should actually be indicating it's the Spirit. The Spirit of God shows up on the day. And Klein points out the sound of God coming indicated to Adam and Eve that here's coming judgment. That's why they hid. The man and the woman, if God's casually walking in the garden on the cool of the day, why in the world would the man and the woman hide themselves from the presence of God when he shows up? Doesn't make sense if that's what's happening. But if he's coming to judge and he's showing up to pass a verdict on what happened, then they would hide because they have no idea what's coming. It is God showing up in the very first instance of what we call the day of the Lord. And I think this becomes a pattern that gets established in all of Scripture. The day of the Lord is a day when he shows up in judgment. Now think for a moment, when a judge casts a judgment, we use the word judgment, we'll say, don't be judging me. And when we say that, we mean you're being negative towards me. Because if somebody judges me and go, you're great, you are righteous, I'm going to go, yeah, that's right, that's really good. Both of them, a judgment of righteousness or a judgment of guilty, are judgments, one positive, one negative. So when God shows up in judgment, he shows up and he talks with Adam and Eve and he communicates with them, and then he does pass a negative guilty judgment because they are guilty. But he gives them a promise of hope in the judgment in Genesis 3:15. The expression day of the Lord then becomes an expression that is repeated over and over in Scripture as the day when the Lord comes to judge. It has sounds, loud sounds, like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4. And hopefully you noticed that I was trying, I don't know, I probably didn't do it well, but trying to subtly tie in the language of this passage in verse 8. There are a couple of things. One is the sound of God coming in this judgment. You remember what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4? There's a trumpet. There's lots of sounds. There's loud noise. It's because it's that day. And then again with God's presence showing up. Notice the husband and wife hid themselves from the presence of God. And we pointed out how the coming of Christ is all about his presence showing up. And so the day of the Lord becomes an expression of the coming judgment of God. And this was the first example of the day of the Lord. Now, when I first saw this, I thought this can't be right because there's one day of the Lord. And it's at the very end. But what I'm going to show you with just a few passages is the day of the Lord is something that happened over and over again. When God shows up in judgment to pass a verdict, it is called the Day of the Lord. I'll give you a few examples, and then what we're going to do is land in the book of Joel. So the prophets are just fascinating, but the prophets are the ones who come along with this expression more than anyone else. Isaiah 13. I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 10. This is where the prophet Isaiah receives a prophecy concerning Babylon. He hears the sound of an uproar of kingdoms as nations gather together. And it is the Lord of hosts coming for battle. You remember that expression in the prophets? Lord of hosts is coming for battle with the sound and the clashing of cymbals and the trumpet and the lightning and thundering. And so here's what Isaiah says. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. There's that expression. The day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Now, that's Isaiah 13. It reads like the very end of the world, right? The stars of the heaven are falling, constellations not giving their light, the sun's dark. But Isaiah, in Isaiah 13, is saying the day of the Lord is when God came to judge Babylon. That's what Isaiah 13's about. The day of the Lord is when God comes to judge Babylon. And Isaiah uses that expression, the stars of the heavens and the constellations don't give their light. One of the reasons for this is that what we discover in the prophets is when God shows up and judges a nation like Babylon or Edom or any of these other nations, it's called the day of the Lord. Because it is a day when that happens and it turns that nation upside down. If God shows up to judge Babylon, the judgment of that nation is like the end of it. If you were living in Babylon when God chose to judge it, would you not think it was the end of the world when another foreign army marched on your land? And the utter destruction of it is like everything's coming apart. The same thing's true of over and over again in the Old Testament when this happens. Jeremiah received a word from the Lord. This is Jeremiah 46:10, just another small example. He received a word from the Lord concerning Egypt and the army of Pharaoh Necho, who was one of the kings of Egypt. And Jeremiah explains that God will put Egypt to shame and he will judge the nation. And in Jeremiah 46:10, he says, that day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. So again, Jeremiah does what Isaiah does, but he's not talking about Babylon, he's talking about Egypt. When God comes to judge Egypt, it is called the day of the Lord. And then in Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 2 and 4, Ezekiel speaks of the same thing. He writes, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, wail, alas for the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a day of doom for the nations. A sword shall come upon Egypt, and anguish shall be in Cush, when the slain fall in Egypt, and her wealth is carried away, and her foundations is torn down. Now, there are several common themes with this day of the Lord. Something I pointed out a moment ago that we're tying together. You see these loud sounds. It's like the roar of a trumpet. It's the coming of God. These images are used when it comes to the day of the Lord. So what is it that God is communicating to us as we're going to look at this and wrap this up? What is it that God is communicating to us with this event? Well, here's how I understand it. The day of the Lord is the day when God shows up in his spirit to pass a judgment. That judgment could be a judgment of Babylon. It could be a judgment of Egypt. It could be a judgment of Jerusalem. When God judged Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem, it was a day of the Lord. We also know from our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 that it's the day of the Lord when the final great day of judgment comes. So why is it talked like this? Well, God gives us examples in history of what the future holds. Every time a judgment is cast on an individual nation and called the day of the Lord, it's almost as if God's saying, or I think he is saying, here's another day of judgment. It is judgment for Egypt. And this day is but a foreshadowing of the final day. And every time it happens, and it's called the day of the Lord, it's a foreshadowing of the big day. And I think in Mark 13, we're going to look at this in Sunday school. In Mark 13, and you have the foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem, it is also a day of the Lord, a day of judgment. And that destruction of Jerusalem is a foreshadowing of what is to come. Now, another way to look at this, and there's the practical side of this on one level, is you can look at it through your own personal life. I've been talking about the big scope of nations, but this starts with Adam and Eve and their sin. Now, many of you have grown up in church, been involved in church for a long time, you understand your Bibles very well, but if you really, really blow it, whatever that sin might be, you get angry and blow your top, you trip up over a sin that you just can't control right now and can't get a hold of, and you stumble, and then you just feel woeful about it. Very often it is the case that when that happens in our personal life, we kind of hide from God ourselves. Have you ever had that experience? Like, have you done something, and then it's several days before you actually pray again? Or am I the only one that kind of puts that off? Like, I don't want to pray about this. I'm not real happy about myself about this. I'm not real happy about anything about this. So I put it off. Why do I put it off? He already knows what I did. It's because of this notion of the day of the Lord. It's this notion that in my personal life, when I go through sin or trials or tribulations, those things will produce one of two responses in you all the time. And it's the greatest struggle of the Christian life, in my opinion, on the practical area. It certainly involves what we put in our head. But when we face those things, difficult trials, tribulations, even our sin, you will either grow in grace and thankfulness to the Lord and repent and draw near to Him, or you will become angry and bitter and you will pull away. I can't tell you how many people I've sat in front of who have been hurt or gone through suffering in the church or their own life, and they don't feel like the church was there for them or God was there for them, and they stopped following God, and they're still angry about it. And they're still bitter. And that event colors everything else in their life because they never addressed it. It was an event that brought about that kind of struggle, similar to what happened with Adam and Eve in the fall. But these individual trials we face, the individual suffering, and it's terrible at times, but it's nothing compared to what comes at the end. But God in His grace allows us to go through those things so that we can grow and trust Him in the process of our obedience. Listen to what James says in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Our trials are to draw us to the Lord. Even an experience of going through the day of the Lord, like it's described in these judgment in nations and things like that, is still something that God is putting us through so we might draw near to Him. Listen to what Zephaniah says. This is Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. That's certainly one of the responses. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities. Here Zephaniah describes the day of the Lord as a day of destruction and darkness. Very similar to the way Paul uses the language of the trumpet and the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4. And these are the kind of things that we are looking at in regard to how that day comes about. And so as we wrap this up, no, I'm not going to go through all these passages, but the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel, clearly shows how the children of Israel have not lived faithfully, and God is going to judge what's happened in their life. Just like he'll judge us, just like he'll judge our country, just like he'll judge everybody eventually. And listen to what Joel says. And the reason I want to just read a few things in Joel is because these are the passages Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. So Joel says this, "Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God." Now listen to how he started that. He's telling the priests, the ministers of the altar, to put on sackcloth and lament for how the people of God have behaved. "Because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast." He even says, "Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land and the house of the to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. For alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God?" Now, here's the point that I want to make with what Joel's saying. If the day of the Lord comes, the prophets all say, put on sackcloth and lament. Bow down before the Lord. Give up your pride. Give up all the stuff that you think you're holding on to, and trust that God's going to see you through whatever this is that's coming. These events that are called the day of the Lord are supposed to result in our growth, in our repentance. And Joel does this over and over again, and Peter applies this in Acts chapter 2. This will be the last passage I read to tie this together. But he's quoting Joel chapter 2 in this Pentecost sermon in Acts 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, indicates that the day of the Lord is coming and everyone is to call out to the name of the Lord. That we are called, we are called by God to approach him and draw near to him and repent. It's exactly the message Jesus shows up with in the first part of the Gospel of Mark in Mark chapter 1. The great moment of the day of judgment was not ultimately the final judgment that comes at the end. The ultimate day was the day on the cross, the day that Jesus died on the cross. It was that day that the day of God's judgment was poured out on him for your place. Because did you notice as we come back to Thessalonians, in the book of Thessalonians, Paul is certainly drawing on a lot of these images that we've seen. And he's talking about at the end of chapter 4, the coming of the Lord and all those things. And then he gets to chapter 5 and he says, you need to prepare yourself for the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And he goes through and he says, people are saying peace and security and there'll be sudden destruction comes upon them. But he says in verse 4, you are not in darkness, my brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you, because you're children of the light. You know it's coming. You know this is what's going to happen. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. And then now notice verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, after talking about this day of the Lord and this coming judgment, tells you and those Christians then, God has not destined you for wrath on that day. Now, you may suffer a great deal in this life, but that suffering is not wrath, because that wrath was poured out on the cross. So in the practical day-to-day areas of your life, whenever something goes wrong, this past week, our well broke. Of all the things, we wake up Tuesday morning, and the well's broke, and there's no water coming. So if you have a well, you know sometimes when you lose power, there's still enough pressure that water comes out for a while, and you can kind of fix things until you get the thing going again. Well, the thing broke, and Addie wakes me up. It was picture day at school of all the days. And she was up at 5 o'clock, and I don't open my eyes at 5 o'clock. I am not that spiritual. And so she's tapping me on the shoulder, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she's like, there's no water. And I'm thinking, of all the things. And I said, this is picture day, isn't it? She goes, yes, you got to fix this. So I go outside, and I can't figure out what's happening. There's power going through it, but there's no water at all coming out of anything. And so I start fiddling with it. I eventually get somebody on the phone, and they thankfully come out. They had told me at first it was going to be first phone call. They said it'd be next week. I get off the phone, and here's the whole purpose of telling that story. It's not just chasing a rabbit and venting my frustration. I get off that phone, and for the next hour or two, I'm thinking, what have I done? What did I do to have this happen? We may be without what. So then my mind, I will spare you of everything that flooded me at that moment. But then I'm thinking, we got to go somewhere else and stay. We're not going to be able to stay here. We have no water. And then it dominoed out. And in about 2 hours, they called back. And they said, hey, we got to go by your house on the way somewhere else. We'll swing by and look at it. I get off the phone and thought, why did I just put myself through all that? Thinking that I created something and let my mind just take off. In your practical everyday life, you will have events like that that will happen, and you'll have a choice. Will your mind take off and think about how this is exactly what you deserve because you're such a bad person and you're not being faithful and all this bad stuff that's in your head? Or will you see it as an opportunity for the Lord to provide growth and to be patient and to wait until he actually works? That's what Paul's saying in verse 9. You are not destined for wrath. Whatever it is that happens in your life, if you're a Christian, it's not intended to harm you but help you grow. And that's the same thing with the day of the Lord. That day in the book of, and throughout the Bible, is a day of salvation for those that trust God, and it's a day of damnation for those that turn away. We are people of faith who trust that God will see us through, and we do not have to fear the coming of that day in the future or any of those individual days in our life. You can trust that your Heavenly Father has not destined you for wrath. That's why we call this message the gospel. I actually find that extremely good news, and I hope you do too. Let's pray.